So today, this morning, we looked at examples of bad friends, how they can influence us to do wrong, leading us away from God. Then we looked at some good examples, specifically David and Jonathan, and what a great relationship and example that was to see two men who trusted in God in the middle of so many challenges. We're going to look at another one tonight, but it's based upon the idea of this verse. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, the latter part of this verse says, "There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." A friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now you expect a brother to be what they ought to be when you need them. You expect that. Now, there are exceptions, but that is the general rule. But once in a while, there is a rare and special situation that goes even beyond blood relative and family. Someone that will be there not because they're expected to, because of the relationship from bloodline, but simply for the fact that they care about you and the commitment that is involved in being a friend. I think about that, and the book of Ruth is a great picture of this kind of friendship. And it goes beyond the norm, right? Because usually whenever you think of a in-law, what do most people say? They usually tend to think of in-laws as outlaws or those kind of jokes. And then there's, you know, jokes about, and sometimes it's not a joke. Sometimes it's just a reality that there is a strained relationship. And I know that it poses some difficulties, because what you have is you have one family over here with one dynamic, a totally different family over here with a different dynamic. Well, that makes some challenges, doesn't it? I mean, if you were raised one way and you marry somebody who's raised an entirely different household with different sets of values, well, sometimes you misread. Sometimes it's not a misread. That's the way it is. But this case shows that even with different cultures, different upbringings, even the strain that would normally be there, there's this very special relationship between Ruth and her mother-in-law. But it begins in the setting of the judges. If you know about the judges, there's this cycle and repeating of God's people rebel against God, they forget God, and they do what's right in their own eyes. So then God allows them to be taken by an enemy, and they go into slavery, and then finally they get so miserable that they cry out to God, and then God sends them a deliverer, and then there's a period of peace for a while, and the cycle repeats. So during sometime in this period of the judges, you have this long story that's like the judges is like a very dark period, but there's this light here in the book of Ruth. So it begins this way. There's a man and his wife. The wife's name is Naomi. There's a famine in the land of Canaan, but they hear there's food over in Moab. So they leave their homeland. They go into Moab. Now, Moab is known to be idolatrous, immoral. But they go into Moab, and what happens is the man and his wife Naomi have two sons. The two sons marry Moabites. Well, one of those Moabites is Orpah, and the other is Ruth. Well, what happens in the course of time, about a 10-year period of being in Moab, all the men die. Naomi's husband dies and Naomi's two sons die. Now imagine the devastation to a woman that she's lost her husband, she's lost her two sons. There's no man. But then she decides, I'm going to go back home. And so she tells her daughters-in-law, who are still living, she says, go home to your family. And there's this touching scene where she tells the two girls, two women, to go home. And Orpah, they're both clean, you know, hugging her and weeping. And Orpah goes home, as you would expect her to do. You know, she's lost her husband, so might as well return home to her family. But Ruth is different. And so it says in verse 14 of Ruth 1, they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Orpah did what you would expect. And you're not really disappointed, really, in what she did. But Ruth is special in that she clave to her mother-in-law. Now, sometimes this may be something that you don't always consider. I think it says something about Naomi that maybe you might have not have considered, or maybe you have. Naomi has done something here to have an impression on her daughter-in-law. That her daughter-in-law wants to cleave to her, doesn't want to leave her. There's a reason why she loves her. Now, probably it says something about Ruth's character too. I'm not trying to diminish that. But perhaps she has seen her mother-in-law, Naomi, in her faith towards God, and she's seen how she worships. She's been around her. She sees her character and her integrity, and she wants to remain part of this family. She is her mother-in-law's daughter-in-law, and so she wants to stay near her. But you got to understand too that Jews had a lot of interesting laws that other nations would have viewed as very odd. The way they dressed, the days that they kept, the food that they ate. They had rules and laws that no other nation did. So they were odd from that standpoint. So imagine you're Ruth, though, and you're seeing how they live, but you're wanting to become one of them and live in an entirely different culture. This is like totally life-shifting here. But listen to what Ruth said in chapter 1, verse 16. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. That ought to be something that a husband and wife commit to. But this is a daughter-in-law saying that to her mother-in-law. I don't think she's just saying, I'll worship whoever you decide to worship. No, I believe that she has come to have faith in God because she's seen that faith carried out in her mother-in-law, and so she believes in him too. And so she wants to worship him and follow him, but she wants to be with her mother-in-law. Wherever, and whatever that means. There are a lot of people that only want to be with someone as long as they're getting a good end out of it. They're like I'll be your friend as long as I'm benefiting, as long as I get what I want, and, you know, then they're fair weather friends. But Ruth here has been through the death of her husband. She knows the loss here. This loss is also hers. but she wants to remain with her. I think it's one of the most beautiful stories and accounts of the kind of bond and friendship that we ought to have. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that's Ruth. Interestingly, the name Ruth means companion or friend. And what an appropriate name. She's living up to who she is. Every part of her is that kind of a person. So they go back home to Naomi's home, away from Ruth's home, which becomes her home now. And when they get back, Ruth doesn't remain idle. She wants to help her mother-in-law. She goes out into the field. In Jewish culture, you have to understand what they would do is they would leave corners of the fields, or whenever they dropped what they were gleaning, they would just leave that for the poor. So Ruth wants to go out, see what she can find. And so it refers to these as, in chapter 2 and verse 2, And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Maybe there'll just be someone who's generous. I'll be able to get something for us both. And so she goes out there. Now, verse 11, here's where a man by the name of Boaz enters the picture. Verse 11 says, Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. He knows by her example, she has faith in God now. And he knows what she's doing for her mother-in-law. She doesn't have to go and tell everybody because people already know by what she's doing. If you are living the way you're supposed to be and you're being a good friend, you don't have to go around telling everybody, hey, I'm a good friend to this person and this person. You don't have to do that. Other people already know. As Boaz has heard the news. And he's impressed by that. It says something of where she came from and what she's now doing. Well, as the story goes on, Boaz tells her, don't go glean in somebody else's field. Stay right here. And he charges his servants, his men, don't harm her. Let her. So he's protecting her. Now, as you continue in chapter 3, Ruth and Naomi speak and communicate. She brings the corn home, or whatever they had, and so she shares this with her mother-in-law, and the mother-in-law is saying, okay, he's one of our nearest kin. And then she explains part of their culture. And here's where you have to explain a little bit of an odd rule that the Jews had. They had this thing some have referred to as a levirate law. But in the Old Testament, if a Jewish man were to die having no sons, then it was the duty of the nearest relative to marry his brother's wife to raise up seed to his brother. Some of that was to pass down the land. Some of that was to keep that. But that was God's law. Now, obviously, that's not God's law today. That would be wrong for somebody to do that today. But he had a purpose behind that. So understand that, because Boaz is going to be that kinsman redeemer. And so what happens is there's a little bit of a snag, as we'll see, but what Naomi is coaching her daughter-in-law. And her daughter-in-law must have some trust in her. Imagine that. Imagine a mother-in-law now giving her daughter-in-law advice on how to meet a man in her culture. And imagine that daughter-in-law listening and accepting what she has to say. There must have been some kind of a good relationship here for them both to have done that. And it says in chapter 3 and verse 5, she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. So she listened to her mother-in-law's advice. And what that advice was is there's this interesting scene where, okay, so they go down to this threshing floor. And there's this interesting custom of what she would do is just uncover the feet of Boaz. There's nothing inappropriate about that, so I don't believe that's what was happening, but it's just remove the feet, the covering of the feet. And it was just a way of saying, here I am. And then Boaz speaks to her, and he makes this statement to her about, you haven't chosen due to my age. So another point to be made is that Boaz is much older. There's an age difference here that makes this also awkward. But it says in verse 11, and now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. So he recognizes Ruth as a woman of good character. And he knows that she's modest and that she's a moral person and upright. But he's got to make sure he follows the rules of the law of Moses as well. And there's another caveat. There is a nearer kinsman than him. So he wants to make sure he states the case to that man first, and which he does. But then he lets him know that, well, when you buy that field, you have to do it because of Naomi as well. And he says, that will mar my inheritance. And so then he says, well, you redeem it. And so in other words, Boaz is a man of integrity who makes sure he follows the customs and the rules as well as he was supposed to. And he's patient to be able to go through that. Long story short, Boaz marries Ruth. And listen to what the people said in the end. Ruth chapter 4, verse 14. After she bears a son, it says in verse 14, the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that's referring to Boaz, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. So here is a woman, Naomi, who doesn't have a husband, doesn't have any sons, so she has no offspring that's going to continue. But when Boaz entered the picture to marry her daughter-in-law, now she can. So they're saying he's a restorer of thy life. It doesn't mean it took away the pain that Naomi went through. And earlier in the book, it plainly says she doesn't want to be called Naomi anymore. Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. And I don't think that's her having a bad attitude at all. I think that is her, in her grief, she has loss. No one would know her pain like her. She's been through it. And this is not to say that there is a replacement, but it's to say, through all of that pain, life can have still some blessings left. And that is what happens here in verse 14. When they're saying, blessed be the Lord who's done this. In verse 15, restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. I don't think they're disrespecting the two sons that Naomi had. I don't think that's what they meant. But they're trying to praise Ruth that she has been this friend that sticks closer than a brother. It's a beautiful picture. Now, there's more to the story that the end result is that it says in verse 17, the women are her neighbors gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And so you know that story, how that David becomes the king that we talked about earlier this morning. Well, this is in that lineage, and this is in the lineage of Christ. And isn't it interesting that Boaz foreshadows Jesus, who is our kinsman redeemer, who comes and gives a restorer of our life and allows us to be refreshed again and gives us hope and an inheritance in heaven. And so I really believe this picture is more than... It's so interesting how this is a real live event that did take place. This is historical. But also it's like a foreshadowing of what Jesus does with us. And this is in the lineage of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1 plainly mentions women in his in the lineage of Jesus, and one of them, it plainly says, Ruth the Moabitess. It seems out of place that a Moabitess would be in the lineage of the Jews, but yet that's how she came to be. But it's fitting that she got into the lineage because of her character and because of what she did for her mother-in-law. And so thinking about that, what kind of friend are we? Are we the kind of friend that is only there when we benefit and then once, okay, I've gotten what I want, okay, we're done? Some people walk around with their hand out all the time. You know, what can you give me? And they mooch. The Proverbs talk about that, like a horse leech has four daughters crying, give, give. So some people, that's the way they are. They just, you know, they want to drain you dry, just whatever they can get. But not Ruth. Do you think Ruth stuck by her mother-in-law for what, hoping for an inheritance? No. She went to Moab because they were poor and it was a famine. She didn't go there because she could get rich. Let's just stay near mom-in-law and hope she dies fast. That's not the whole purpose of that. What was in it for her was a pure love of her mother-in-law. And it's a wonderful, wonderful picture. And how can we be like that to those that are near to us? Sometimes when you go through a difficulty with someone, it can help you draw closer in that relationship and grow together as people. May we be willing to do that with each other. To look after each other's best interest. To not just be there selfishly, but to be the kind of friend that sticks closer than a brother. That is what the Lord has done for us, after all, in that verse that was read in the very beginning. Jesus says to his apostles, "You are my friends." Isn't that amazing that the Lord of the universe chose apostles, came to the earth to save mankind who has transgressed against him, chose 12 of them, and then told them, "You are my friends." The idea of the Lord considering us a friend, or his apostles as a friend, but I believe that's told there not to say that only the apostles could be his friends. I believe that's there so you and I can be. Just like Abraham, who was called a friend of God. Just like Moses, who talked to the Lord face to face as a man does to his friend. These examples are unique, but they are there to teach us what is possible and that we can have that. Sometimes in order to do that, we might have to listen to someone in their grief. And that's not always pleasant. But to let someone have someone to talk to. And rather than judge them and to criticize them in their grief, but just to be there with them. As a contrast, we see Job's friends. As a caveat, I believe Job's friends came to him, sat with him 7 days. That must be because they thought they were trying to care. But they fumbled. And even Job says, you have been miserable comforters. Because they begin to, after waiting 7 days to speak, they begin to start saying all kinds of things that had a lot of wisdom in it, but it was misapplied to Job. And some of the statements they make are quoted in the New Testament as truth, but saying it in Job's place, like, you must have messed up, Job. You're being punished for something you did. You just need to repent. Was not helpful to Job, nor was it even right. And so what I would say is, if you want to be the kind of friend that sticks closer than a brother, be careful about making certain kinds of judgments about someone if you don't understand what they've been through. And if you haven't been through it yourself, be careful of assuming that every difficulty that a person goes through must be because of some kind of punishment. It's not always the way that works. I don't know. You know, the story doesn't tell us why Naomi's husband died, why her two sons died. It doesn't tell us that. It just says they died. But Ruth stuck by her. So I'm trying to encourage you not to make your friendship dependent upon some assumptions that sometimes we make whenever we're trying to help someone. Hopefully we can be the kind of friend that Ruth was and that ultimately that Jesus is to us. He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Don't you want that kind of relationship with the Lord? To believe that He's the Son of God, be willing to repent and turn your life around and give to Him? He says, "You're my friends if you do what I ask you to do." Are you willing to do that by being baptized? Have your sins washed away and have the hope of heaven? He laid down His life for you. Are you willing to put your old man to death and be buried with Him? Remember, Ruth said, "Where you live, I will live. Where you die, I will die." Are we willing to do that with the Lord? Put our old man to death. Are we willing to die with Him? Are we willing to be raised with Him and then be in heaven with Him? And then are we willing to stick close to Him, closer than a brother? He is our Lord. Whatever your need is, won't you come while we're standing as we sing.